Hey, if you have your Bibles, grab it and take it out and open up to Acts chapter 5. If you forgot your Bible at home this morning, no big deal. You can grab one of our Bibles out of the pew in front of you and borrow that this morning and open it up to Acts chapter 5 as well. And we'd like to let you know that if you don't own a Bible, you are welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. We think one of the most important things we can do for you in this church is to connect you with God, and one of the ways we do that is by offering you a copy of the Word of God. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 5. Most of you have been around for this series, some of you haven't, and just a real quick review, I won't go through the whole thing like I have in previous weeks, but the book of Acts, which is what we're studying together, is simply the story of what Jesus' followers did after Jesus went back to heaven. And so Jesus gave them a whole bunch of instructions, showed them what to do, told them what to do, instructed them, and then he died, was risen again, went back to heaven, and then his disciples carried on the work in which he left them to do. And so the story of the disciples and the early believers and the apostles is what we're reading about here in Acts chapter 5. And what we've seen happen so far is we have seen the power and miraculous healing of the Spirit of God come inside of the apostles and the disciples. They're speaking with boldness. People's lives are being changed. People are being healed. Just a couple of weeks ago, we saw in Acts chapter 3, we saw a man who'd been lame and paralyzed since birth healed. We saw Peter on a couple of occasions stand up and speak the gospel message and power, and thousands of people turning to the Lord and becoming followers of Jesus Christ. We've also gotten some sneak kind of peeks into what the early church looked like, and we know that they were devoted mainly to four things. They were devoted to the teaching of Scripture, they were devoted to hearing the Scripture, they were devoted to learning it, and they were devoted to doing it. They were also devoted to meeting together to worship like we do on Sundays. They were devoted to prayer, and the biggest one that we've been talking about a lot is they were devoted to each other. They were devoted to caring and loving one another, so much so that they were giving of their own finances, giving of their own possessions to care for one another. But it wasn't all perfect. In fact, because this movement started so fast and so many people were turning their lives over to Jesus Christ, this early church actually began to face persecution. And the religious leaders who didn't like what the new Christians were doing and preaching, we saw this last week in Acts chapter 4, we actually saw Peter and John arrested and kind of put before a council or a court to give a testimony of what they were doing, and they reprimanded them. The religious leaders reprimanded Peter and John and said, "Hey, you better not keep preaching this news about Jesus Christ and being risen from the dead." And they release them. They don't punish them at that point. They release them and they go back to the church, and they all meet together and they pray. They pray for boldness. They want to continue to act and work in boldness. And they prayed that the Spirit of God would continue to move in power. They prayed that the Spirit of God would continue to heal and to act in people's lives, and that more signs and wonders would take place. And so coming to the end of chapter 4, that's what we saw. And actually this morning, I told you to turn to Acts chapter 5, but we're actually going to start at the very end of Acts chapter 4. So if you have to turn one page back, we're going to start in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, and then we're going to move fairly quickly into Acts chapter 5. But the reason why I wanted to do this morning is because the end of Acts chapter 4 actually flows perfectly into Acts chapter 5. And so we get a real good picture of the whole story of what's going on here if we start here. One thing I've mentioned a couple of times too before we jump into this, one thing I've mentioned is that I've come to the place where I really appreciate and am so thankful that we're a church that goes through Scripture chapter by chapter, because there's a bunch of reasons, but you get the whole picture when you go through the whole Bible from beginning to end, chapter by chapter. But the other reason why I like it is because it forces me to talk about difficult things. Because if I get to choose every week what I'm going to talk about, I'm going to talk about easy things, and I'm going to talk about things that don't rustle my feathers. Or don't rustle your feathers. And then there's weeks like this where we've actually got to talk about a couple of things that make us a little bit uncomfortable to talk about in church. One of them is obedience. I came to church to talk about obedience, right? I mean, who wants to be told to obey? We know that our parents taught that, right? But my hope is that when we leave today, by the time we get to the end of chapter 5, maybe we'll have a different attitude and outlook on the purpose and point of obedience. And then the other one we're going to talk about for a little while this morning is generosity. It's giving, it's money. And we're only going to talk about it not because I want to, but because it's in here and it's important for us to talk about what's in Scripture. And so just wanted to give you guys those couple of heads up so that you're prepared for what I'm about to say. So here we go. End of Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each who had need. Kind of like we got at the end of Acts chapter 2, we get another picture of what was going on in daily life of the church. We get these big stories of healings and Peter preaching, but actually the things that we get here in these little pieces and pockets of Scripture and Acts is what was actually going on in a daily basis. And we get three big things here of what was going on in the early church at this time. And the first thing is they were of one heart and one soul. And the first thing maybe we think of is, well, if they were of one heart and one soul, does that mean like they all thought the same? They were the same people and like maybe even were they brainwashed, right? I mean, that's what we think. Like if they thought the same, acting the same, are they just acting like robots? Is that how God brought the church together? And that's actually not what this means at all. I know sometimes we think, man, Christians have to be pretty narrow-minded to believe what they believe. And for all of them to believe exactly the same things about everything, like, you have to be kind of brainwashed to do that. But that's actually not what's happening here. And in fact, that's not what happens in this group either. What's happening here is that I guarantee you out of the thousands of people that had become a part of the church at this point, I guarantee you that there were tons of different opinions. That there was all different types of people from all different nations that had come to live in this area of Jerusalem as a church. I guarantee you they didn't believe the same things about religion. They didn't believe the same things about how you were supposed to live. They didn't believe the same. They didn't all believe about the same strategies of church and what they were supposed to be doing. I'm sure there was disagreements and discussions and debate. But the idea of being of one heart and one soul is this idea that we can lay aside the things that tend to divide us, and we can focus on Jesus Christ solely and the mission that he's given us. And that's what's happening here in the church. They don't all think the same. They are very, very different people. But inside, in their heart, they've decided to lay aside the things that divide them and cause discourse and disagreement, to be of one heart and one soul, focused on Jesus alone. The second thing they were doing is it says they were sharing their faith with power and making disciples. We've talked a lot about that one. And the third one it says that they were caring for one another. They were caring for one another so much that they were bringing their own possessions, selling their own possessions, bringing their own finances, and laying it says, at the apostles' feet. They were bringing it to the church. Why? Because there's people in the church that needed to be cared for in multiple ways. Certainly there are people that were being cared for because their needs were so great. They had physical needs, like they needed somewhere to live. They needed clothing. They needed food. And so the disciples and the apostles were taking those funds and distributing it to the people in need. But another way that the money was being used that the people were bringing is it was continuing on and propelling ministry. It was allowing the apostles and the disciples to carry on the ministry of the church to spread the word of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where we all get to moan and groan because I feel like, faithfully, I need to talk about money even just for a second. And I realize that it's not something we like to talk about. And I realize it's something we're uncomfortable about. And I realize it's not something that we even really want to be spoken to about. But from the very beginning when I started John chapter 1 8 months ago until now in Acts chapter 5, I have not pulled any punches and I have stayed as true as I possibly could to Scripture. And I feel like Scripture is bearing something out we need to talk about when it comes to giving and it comes to being generous. I believe what we're seeing here in the Acts church is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 9. You don't have to turn there, but just to sum it up, what Paul says is those who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. And to those who sow generously or in abundance, to them they will also reap in abundance. The idea that Paul is getting across is to those that choose to be generous people in more ways than one. Generosity isn't just about money. Generosity is about time and resources. But specifically here, what we see the disciples, the apostles, the believers doing is they were literally bringing their things to the church, selling them and laying the money at the apostles' feet so they could take care of what needed to be taken care of in the church. What I would say to you is Paul's principle. To those who choose to be generous, God will reward you 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 10 times, 100 times. But those who choose to hold on for themselves, to store it away for themselves, to spend it on themselves selfishly, those are the ones that are going to reap sparingly. Now listen, when I'm talking about God rewarding, we're not talking dollar for dollar here, okay? I know there's some prosperity gospel stuff going around and it sounds really good. Mail me a check for 25. Your check for $1,000 is in the mail. Some reason the letter always gets lost, so I don't know if you guys have experienced that. But yeah, you have. But actually, the way that God repays or rewards a generous heart and a generous giver is actually way better than money. Now, in our world, we think, I want to invest $20 and I want $100 back. That sounds great, but let me tell you, and this is from my personal life. I am a living, breathing example of God's goodness and God's grace. God repays, not with money, because that's oftentimes not what we need, but God repays with what he talks about here. With grace, blessing, joy, wisdom, courage. You know, it wasn't that long ago where Aaron and I were in a situation where it was hard for us to give. We just started out going to church down the hill in San Bernardino. This is, 12 years ago now. We had just started going to church down there, and we were connecting with the church, but I'll tell you how hard it was to pull out my wallet and even drop $5 or $10 in the offering box. And for a while, it was hard because we didn't have much money. But then when we had a little bit of money, I didn't want to give it to someone else. I wanted to go have fun. And then for a while, we're like, well, no, we need to save our money. And so we went through this whole progression of how to handle generosity. But as God connected deeper and deeper in our hearts, we began to faithfully give a little bit more and a little bit more. And I want to tell you, and this is from personal experience, every time we stepped out faithfully and increased the way we were being generous to the church and to others, God was right there rewarding us. The check wasn't in the mail. Our paychecks didn't get bigger. But we got things that are worth more than any amount of money. We got a wonderful marriage, wonderful friends, loving family, joy, courage, ministry. God rewarded us in ways that we couldn't have fathomed when we started writing small checks. And I'll tell you, as we increased it and we increased it and we increased it, God was right there at every step of the way, blessing us more and more and more. I tell you this not to try to pry another $10 out of your wallet. I tell you this because I want you to experience what Aaron and I have experienced. When you have truly a generous heart, and that's what 2 Corinthians 9 talks about, when you have a generous heart, you care more for the ministry of the church and the more for others than you do about yourself, you receive 100-fold, 1,000-fold what that little bit of money was doing for you. And so my personal challenge and encouragement to you is if you're in that place where Aaron and I was, you don't have much, or you just want it for yourself, I would encourage you and personally challenge you to step out on faith and see what God is going to do. You step out on faith with a little bit and watch what God does. The check's not going to be in the mail, but things in your life are going to improve. God is going to heap grace upon you. That's what the end of Acts chapter 4 says. It says, great grace was upon them all. And as God has continued to take care of Aaron and I, blessing us with a wonderful church, wonderful friends, a great church family, wonderful children, as God has continued to bless us, we've continued to increase what we give. Not because we're just in hopes of more, but because God has changed our heart to realize how powerful generosity can be in our own lives. And I challenge you to step out on that. But listen, what we're talking about here isn't just about money and finances. The bigger picture theme of Acts chapter 4 going into 5 is obedience. If the early believers and apostles and disciples, if all they were being generous with and the only way they were being obedient was with money, all of the things that we're seeing happening probably wouldn't happen. They were being obedient in multiple ways. They were doing what Jesus said. They were making disciples. They were caring for one another. They were devoting themselves to Scripture, to the Word. They were devoting themselves to prayer. They were devoting themselves to everything Jesus had given them to do. And as we see here, it says, great grace was upon them all. There's an obvious connection here when we talk about obedience. When we are obedient with what God has asked us to be obedient with, whether that has to do with money or finances or time or resources or things in our life personally that we need to deal with, sins and struggle and temptation, hear me on this. God blesses and takes care of the obedient. When we choose, even in the hardest of times, to be obedient to what God is calling us to and the life that he is asking us to live, God, 10 times out of 10, will take care of us and pour out more grace upon us. But what we learn actually at the beginning of chapter 5 is that the opposite is also true. When we intentionally, maliciously decide no longer to be obedient to the word of God, but to be disobedient, punishment comes. Discipline comes. There's consequences to our actions, and that's what we're going to see at the beginning of chapter 5. So let's jump in. We're going to read verses 1 all the way through 11. So Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out too. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, I fully realize when you read that story, you kind of draw back a little bit. So let me get this right. These two people sold their house and took the money to the church and kept a little bit for themselves, and God smacked them down dead. Like, I get that there's like a little bit of like hesitation there. But I want to tell you what actually happened. Ananias and Sapphira saw what was happening in the church, and it was beautiful. They saw everyone being cared for and loved. They saw thousands upon thousands of people coming to Christ and becoming followers, and they wanted to be a part of it. In fact, they wanted to be a part of it so bad that they went and sold a piece of property that they owned. But the part that Scripture doesn't quite, the translation from the original language to this, doesn't quite come out, is that there was a lump sum of money that they received. Let's say it was $100,000. They took $80,000 of it to the apostles and said, here, this is all of the money we got from selling the land. It wasn't as if they held back a piece for themselves and that was wrong. In fact, that wouldn't be wrong. It wouldn't have been wrong of them to keep some from themselves for themselves. It wouldn't have even been wrong for them to keep most of it for themselves. But it was the fact that they looked Peter in the eye and said, before you, Peter, and before God, this is every dime we received from selling that land. Now, still, we think, well, I've told some lies. Some little white lies, and maybe some even bigger lies. Like, is this my fate too? Is God going to strike me down the next time I sin? You know, there's a lot of big picture issues going on in this section of Scripture. God's people are called to righteousness, and we are held accountable for our actions. Is God going to strike us down? Probably not. God is full of grace. He is full of love. He is so merciful that even now in these moments, we as sinners, God is holding back and reserving wrath upon us because he loves us so much. That's Jesus. He sent Jesus for that reason. But we need to understand that to God, sin is serious. Sin is destructive. It's dangerous. And sin will be dealt with. Now, in these moments, God goes to an extreme to prove a point. And I'll tell you what, he proved a big point to those people who stood there and watched them fall down dead. The point for us is this: obedience is so, so important. Not just because we don't want to fall down dead, but because God desires obedient people. God wants us to be obedient people, and God blesses obedient people. God heaps grace and blessing, joy, peace, and love, guidance, and wisdom upon people who choose to be obedient even in the worst of circumstances. For us personally, what do we do with a section of Scripture like this? We look at Scripture like this and say, you know what? God wants us to be obedient. He wrote this for us. He had this happen for us so that we know we need to strive to be obedient in everything. And the reward is that when we are obedient in everything, the power of the Spirit of God will move in our lives, blessing us, pouring grace upon us, leading us and guiding us. The rewards for those who choose to be obedient in the name of Jesus Christ are endless and unfathomable. In fact, we see it in the next few verses. The church was full of obedient people. The church was full of people at this time who were doing everything they could to be obedient to what Jesus asked. And when a group of people decided together that they were going to be obedient, look at what happens in verses 12 through 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. When a group of people, the church, got together and decided that they were going to actually do what Jesus told them to do, unbelievable things happen. People were being healed on a daily basis. Multitudes, it says, there's not even a number now because so many people were coming to profess Jesus Christ as Lord. And now it just says multitudes. We went from 3,000 to 5,000 now to just a whole bunch. But the little hidden gem in there is it says that the people who didn't even join them held them in high esteem. That's pretty cool. That the people who didn't believe, the people who chose not to believe what the apostles were preaching still said, you know what? Those Christians, they got a great thing going. They are speaking in power. People are beginning to follow them. Lives are being changed. They're loving and caring for one another in an unbelievable way. And people are being healed. They held them in high esteem. Wouldn't that be cool if that's what the church of today looked like? Not just a bunch of people who are always out fighting things and picketing about things and talking bad about people and putting people down, but that people would go, you know what? I don't believe what they believe, but they've got a good thing going on there. That would be such a cool thing for the church today. One thing that obedience doesn't promise, though, obedience promises grace. Obedience promises blessing. Obedience even promises the Holy Spirit, more and more of the Spirit in our lives. But one thing that obedience doesn't promise is it doesn't promise we will go through life without trials. If you look at verses 17 and 18, you see that no, even with all the good that was being done, there was still a little bit of trials for the apostles and the disciples. It says this, 17 and 18, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public prison." We've seen this before. We've seen them take Jesus and kill him on the cross, murder him, because they didn't like what Jesus was saying and doing. We saw just a couple of weeks ago, we saw them take Peter and John and lock them up in prison. And now, because they're so filled with jealousy, because so many people are hearing the message of Jesus Christ, dead and risen to life, so many people are believing it, that they're like, okay, we got to take them all out. And so they get all of the apostles, which there was 12, and they were all the leaders of the church. And he got all of them together and arrested them. But because the apostles had been so obedient, because they'd been obedient to the word of God, because they'd been obedient to the leading of the Spirit of God, God prevailed. God grants victory. Even at times when it seems like things are going awry, when it seems like we're going to fail, when it seems like we are going to lose, even in those times, if we are obedient people of Christ, God will always be victorious. Look at verses 19 and 20. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. God saw his obedient people, saw them being censured, saw their voices being cut, and he says, these men have been so obedient to me, I am going to send an angel to open the doors of the prison and bring them out. You see, even when we're faced with trials, we have to keep at it. When we know we are doing right, when we know we are being obedient, we cannot back off of that. Trials will come. Trouble will come. And you know what? It may last longer than you're comfortable with, but know this, if you continue to be obedient in following Jesus Christ, God will always prevail in victory. You would think that maybe being arrested would cause the apostles to draw back and be like, you know what? We're not going to preach in the temples anymore. We're just going to go off in the countryside and not cause much trouble. But I don't know if you noticed it. In verse 20, the angel said, no, you need to go back to the temple and keep preaching it. And guess what the apostles did? They did it. They were obedient. Verse 21, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They maintained obedience even in troubled times. They maintained obedience even at the threat of being imprisoned for longer, maybe even being beaten, maybe even being killed. They maintained their obedience. And then kind of something comical ends up happening. The council, the religious leaders, the council kind of reconvene. And they send the guards. They say, okay, go to the prison and bring the apostles in. You know, we're gonna put them on trial right now. And the guards go to the prison. When they come back, without the apostles, and they stand before the religious leaders, and you can kind of almost imagine the scene, just like scratching their head. The prison was there, the doors were locked, the guards were there, but the apostles weren't. And you can imagine, it's kind of like jokes on you. You can imagine how dumbfounded they were, but at that very moment, one of the other of the religious leaders runs in, and he's like, you won't believe this. They are in the temple courts again. Speaking of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they send the guards out to get him. But what's interesting, and I'm trying to skip a little bit of some verses here for the sake of time, just kind of paraphrasing it for you. But it says when the guards went, they didn't even want to take them by force because there were so many people that were either Christians now or that supported them that they were worried that all the people were going to rise up against them. And so you can just imagine the guards, maybe they've got a helmet on, a shield, and a spear. But instead of grabbing him and dragging him to prison, they're like, hey, would you guys come with us? Like, you can imagine this scene, but that is the power of the way the Spirit of God was working in the church at this time, and it was overwhelming. And so the apostles come in, and if you remember, they had reprimanded Peter and John. They were like, Peter and John, you leave now, and you're not in trouble yet, but you better stop talking about Jesus. And so now they bring them in again, same two guys, now with their buddies, and they're like, didn't we tell you to knock this off? What Peter and the apostles say is powerful, and I can't skip that. Look all the way down to verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You guys are seeing it now. The response here is a pretty amazingly powerful response. The apostles stand there and they're like, we hear what you're saying, but have you seen what's been going on? The sick are being laid on the street and we're touching them by this power of the power of the Spirit of God, and they're getting up healthy. The God sent an angel last night and broke us out of jail. He's like, we have no choice. How are we going to listen to you when our God is moving with so much power? In total defiance, we cannot do what you say. We can only do what God says. And then verse 33, the religious leaders are kind of faced with a little bit of a problem, because no matter what they do, they keep on going on and being obedient. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Funny how the religious leaders, that's like their first answer to everything, right? It's just off them. Let's get rid of them. Kill them. They were enraged. They were so jealous. So many people were beginning to follow Jesus Christ because of them. They're like, we got to get rid. We got to get rid of these guys entirely. But you know what God did? God took care of the obedient. The religious leaders in those moments could have had done to those 12 apostles what they did to Jesus in that moment. But because these men had been so obedient to the word of God and to the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit led them moment by moment, and day by day, God intervened on their behalf. One of the religious leaders, his name was Gamaliel, I think I'm pronouncing that right. He's like, hey guys, let's think this through for a second. They send the apostles off into another room, and he's like, well, let me just read it to you. Verse 38 and 39, another powerful response. He says, we need to think this through before we just kill these guys. In verse 38 and 39, you get a summary of what he says. He says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. This was miraculous intervention. This was one of the bad dudes on the bad team. And he's like, guys, let's think this through for a second. The hand of God at work is undeniable. And he's like, guys, we've seen this happen before. We've seen uprisings happen before. We've seen religious factions rise up before. He's like, you know what? If this is man-made, they're going to fail. But he says, you know what? If this is of God, there ain't nothing we can do to stop it. In fact, he goes so far as to say, and this is another great place where we could translate it just a little bit differently depending on your translation, but he basically says, and you know what? If this is of God, we better get out of the way because the train is coming. Like, we are going to get crushed. Gamaliel saw the power of God moving in the early church, and he's like, guys, if this is man-made, it'll go away. But if this is real and of God, we had better get out of the way. I want to tell you this morning, and there are people in here that need to hear this. God will take care of and bless the obedient. And maybe you sit here right now and you're like, you don't know my life. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've struggled with. You don't know the pain in my heart. You don't know the suffering I'm going through. You do not know the sickness in my body. How dare you tell me that if I'm obedient, God will take care? I will tell you from my experience, and the dozens of other people that are in this room could share the same experience, that if you choose, I see heads shaking right now in agreement. If you stay obedient, God will be victorious in your life. That is this entire chapter, from the end of chapter 4 to all the way through chapter 5. That is the message. God will take care of the obedient. In this room this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ in this room this morning and you are being obedient and you are doing everything you can to follow Jesus Christ at his word and be led by the Spirit, I encourage you on. people in this room, if we gather together as obedient people, the work that we can see happen in this community and all over this mountain, it will be unfathomable and unstoppable. That's the power of a group of people led by the Spirit, being obedient to the Spirit. I also know in this room that there's people in here that are Christians, that are followers of Jesus Christ, but are just struggling deeply. Struggle that I can't understand. I'm a young man. I haven't gone through the struggles that many of you have. But I can tell you this because I believe faithfully in the Word of God, and I have seen it in men and women who are in this church right now, that if you get back to a life of obedience, if you turn from that sin that is pulling you back, that sin that Hebrews says so easily entangles, you turn away from that in obedience and you do everything you can to be an obedient follower of Christ, God will be victorious in your life. There's no doubt in my mind about that. I also know that there's some people in this room this morning that come in here. They hear the word and they know their life's gotten off track. They know that they've come to a place in life where things are falling apart, and they're falling apart fast. They know that they've made conscious choices to be disobedient. But today, they're feeling the Spirit of God in their heart right now, saying it's time to get back on track. And if that's you this morning, if you are at that place in your life right now where you feel like you just need to get back on track, and you want the Spirit of God, you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you want to be a part of a church that is far from perfect, but that will love you and care for you, today is your day. You know, that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. It's a beautiful thing about grace. You don't have to leave here today and earn it. Today, if you say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and was risen to life, and I want to live my life for him, today you join us. And that grace that fell upon the disciples in Acts chapter 4 will fall on you. Today, if you have a disobedient heart that needs to turn over to obedience, I tell you this morning just to respond. There's no perfect words. There's no perfect prayer. If you in your heart confess that you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin and was risen again, and you ask for forgiveness, and you tell him today that you want to move from a life of disobedience to a life of obedience, God will respond. And he will pour that grace out upon you today. And this can be your first step today of making all the wrongs right. That burden can be lifted. The pain can be erased. At the end of our time in the Word every week, we take some time for quiet. And this morning, if you're here right now and you need to get your life back on track and you need to spend some time with God and you need to tell him that you want him in your life and that you believe and you want to be changed, in these moments of quiet, now's the time. For those of you in this room that are Christians, we take this time to allow the Spirit of God to work in our heart and convict us of sin. And as God convicts us of sin in our life, we confess it. And we ask God for strength to get past it. And once we've taken that time, we come up to communion. As the Spirit leads, take the communion back to your seat. We take the juice and we take the crack in remembrance of Jesus' body being broken for us, his blood being spilled for us for the forgiveness of sins. And if you this morning are one of the people that want to get their life right and you spend a couple of minutes in prayer, and you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, you're welcome to join us in communion this morning as well. So I'm going to pray. Every single one of us has something in our heart to deal with. And so I'd ask you just to close your eyes and bow your heads and to deal with that right now. And when you're ready, you can come up for communion. After the service, I and some other leaders and pastors will be up here to talk with any of you who'd like to talk or be prayed for. So let me pray. We're going to go do a couple of minutes of quiet. And we're going to close our service in a couple of songs. Father, your Spirit is moving in our hearts. Father, your Spirit is moving in our church. Father, day by day, every day, Father, your Spirit is moving in power and in truth. And God, this morning I pray. God, I pray first for your people now, God. For those who need more of your Spirit, God, I pray right now that they would be willing God, to turn their hearts, their lives, their minds over to you. To allow the Spirit of God to convict them of their sins, God, and I pray that they would be willing to turn from them. Father, I also pray for those in this room right now, God, and I know they're here. I pray for those in this room, God, who have gotten off track but are so desperate for you. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to turn their lives over to you. And God, in those moments when they turn their life over to you, God, I pray, as your word says, that you will pour out great grace upon them, removing their struggles, removing their burdens, God, and giving them a joy and a peace that they haven't felt in years, Father. So God, may your Spirit work right now in these moments in all of our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.